And the Word was God. Now here's the little trick. Joseph, you know, don't you? The last word of the verse, God, they say does not have the definite article in front of it, so it should read, the Word was a God. That's their little trick. It says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. By the way, they have no problem with that. Well, I'm giving away a little bit of the information already, but they do believe that Jesus created all things except for Himself. It's kind of interesting, their twisted theology. But they have no problem with verse 3 saying that Jesus created all things. They actually believe He did. And then in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'd like to turn, have you turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And verse 4. I have not turned on my projector yet for a specific reason. We're going to read this verse, we'll pray, sit down, and then I want to just review something quickly. Verse 4 says this. Paul is writing, and he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. But I suppose I was not a whip behind the very chiefest apostles, and though I be rude in your speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And he goes on and defends his apostleship and his authority and so forth. But Paul basically says anybody that preached, and there's other passages that talk about if you preach another gospel, let him be accursed. We're going to talk about that just a minute as we get started. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Help me as I present some ideas. May this be a help to your people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about cults, what is a cult? There are certainly some defining characteristics of cults. It's something that 2.5 years ago when I began this series, I started off with talking about what is a cult, what characterizes a cult. And there's some specific characteristics that are true of all cults. Paul here in this verse says, if anybody comes and preaches another Jesus, another gospel, let me get to it, because I've not memorized this verse, another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted. And so most cults are going to have some kind of heretical doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, either denying His deity, saying that, you know, that He is a spirit child of God that became God and He rules over, like the Mormons teach, that He rules over this world and you can become a God like He does, or He is, or did, and that you can have your own spirit world to rule over and have spirit children and populate an earth like this one, and so on. So there's going to be some sort of heretical teaching. They also, another spirit, some of the characteristics of that that I talked about way back 2.5 years ago is that they have, it's very dominated by a leader, a cult leader that dominates the teaching. And if you don't follow that leader faithfully, if you don't follow that teaching faithfully, then you're anathema. And it's very, like, traps you in their religion. another gospel. Of course, it twists the gospel, salvation, redemption, all of those kinds of things. One of the things we have to be careful of is that although some churches within our own circles probably wouldn't teach strange doctrines about Jesus, maybe they hold to proper doctrines of the deity of Christ and the Trinity and the atonement and things like that, but they still have this spirit of it's our church and we've got the truth. One of the characteristics of cults is that they claim that the truth had been lost and that their leader in some way discovered the truth. And they are the restored church. And they are the only church that has the truth. And you have to be in their church in order to have salvation and understand truth. And so it's restoration. We talked about that in one of the lessons way back when as well, restorationism. A lot of this came out of what's called the Burned Over District in New York. It was immediately following the Second Great Awakening in the early to mid 1800s. And many of the cults, American cults, came out of the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening. And this was true of Jehovah's Witnesses as well. It started in the about 1879 when the Jehovah's Witnesses began in the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening in this area of New York that is known as the Burned Over District. And that's something else that we discussed way back when. Now, we're going to turn our attention then to Jehovah's Witnesses. I am not an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. We do have an expert in our midst. He knows who he is, right? So if you have any questions, Joseph, you're our expert, right?
I'm just relieved.
So, actually, I said 1879. It was actually 1872 when the Jehovah's Witnesses began. Started in 1872. It was started by Charles T. Russell. Charles Russell was about 18 years old at the time, and when he organized a Bible class in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And by the way, I just gave you the information in your notes. I don't have like blanks for you to fill in because it's just a lot of information. I figured it would just be easier just to give it to you. And so you can kind of follow along in your notes. My slides aren't going to exactly follow this. I have a lot more information in the notes than on the slides. Charles T. Russell was not a theologian. He was not trained. He did not go to any kind of seminary or any kind of college. 18 years old, he starts a Bible study. A very short time after that, this group of people made him their pastor. He was never ordained. He never had any training. But he began this church, if you will, as the pastor of this church at 18 years old. He was born in 1852 and started this church in 1872, this Bible study. He began publishing in 1879. He started the Herald of the Morning magazine to promote his views. He became a fairly prolific writer. He wrote many different magazines and books and his interpretations of the scriptures. In fact, his writings are well known as studies in the scriptures. That's what they're called. And so he populated his views with these writings. After he died in 1916, after he died in 1916, Joseph Franklin Rutherford became the leader of this group. And he actually was even more of a prolific writer. He wrote tons more, actually, than Russell did. And we're going to see that a little bit as we go through this, just the amount of material that is written and produced for the Jehovah's Witnesses. So he began publishing this material in 1879. By 1884, he controlled, he renamed the magazine. This would have been, let's see here. Yeah, he controlled the magazine and renamed it the Watchtower, Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. He established Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, which today is known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It is headquartered, or was until this year, in Brooklyn, New York. They just sold their properties in August in Brooklyn and moved to Warwick, New York, just recently. They currently have, according to their website, I looked it up yesterday, according to their website, they have 8 million members worldwide. And so it's a very, and actually they're growing leaps and bounds outside of the U.S. and other countries. Their growth in the U.S. is very, has slowed quite a bit. It's not as growing as much here in the U.S. So that's a little bit of the background of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I will say this, and maybe I'll just go to the next slide, because I want to talk about, the basis of authority within many cults is going to be something other than Scripture. Now, they may use the Scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses actually do use the Scripture that we have in our hand. They'll actually promote the new, the King James Version of the Scriptures. But they promote their version. The New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures is what they use. But they're not afraid of using your King James Bible to show you why you're wrong. They have no problem with that. But their authority, for what I was going to say, is the authority for most cults is going to be something other than the Scripture. If they use the Scripture, it's either their writings and their teachings are going to be equal or more authoritative than the Scriptures. And that's another common characteristic of cults. Usually it's going to be their writings or the leader that what they say is basically trumps Scripture. And that is the case with the Jehovah's Witnesses. With Charles T. Russell and his writings, basically, we can't understand the Scriptures. This is what they believe. We cannot understand the Scriptures apart from his and Jehovah's Witnesses' interpretations of the Scriptures. So we must have their books, we must have their writings to be able to really understand the Scripture. And so he is, obviously he's dead now, but Russell was the authoritative basis for the Jehovah's Witnesses and his writings, and of course then later on Rutherford and his writings, and now it is currently controlled, as far as the publication of materials and things like that, is controlled by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is basically run by what they call a governing body. And it's made up of 12 men that run this, what they call the governing body, and they control all the publication of the different materials, the Awake magazine, as well as the Watchtower magazine, and so on. And so you can only understand the Scriptures through their teachings and their writings. So they are more authoritative than the Bible you hold in your hand. So that is the basis of their authority. Now let me also say this, however. Currently, Jehovah's Witnesses try to distance themselves from Russell, because towards the end of his life, he got into a lot of trouble. He had a lot of lawsuits against him. He was actually found to be a fraud. He actually was caught multiple times in perjury on the witness stand in his lawsuits. And so they try to distance themselves. They don't like the term Russellism because they want to distance themselves from Charles Russell. But there is a very clear connection historically to Russell as the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not only that, but theologically, they still teach and believe the things that he taught and believed. So there's this undeniable connection historically and theologically with Charles Russell. But they will try to distance themselves. And I actually saw on their website, when I was looking at their website yesterday, that they actually say Charles Russell is not the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. But historically, theologically, it is undeniable. Undeniable. So, their authority, though, is based on their teachings and on their publications. They claim that their church is a self-proclaimed prophet of God. What they teach is truth. They are the restored church, and every other church, every other religion is false, and they have lost the truth, but they have the restored true scriptures and their understanding of it. And they believe that they are the only channel for God's truth. It has to come through them and their teachings, as I said, in their publications. The New World Translation of the Holy Scripture was first published in 1950. So this is actually, this translation was actually a little bit later. It came after Russell had already died during Rutherford's time. And it was published in 1950. It's been published in 120 different languages, and there are they've produced 200 million copies of this and throughout the world, just leaving them, you know, passing them out, selling them, leaving them in hotels, things like that. I actually had a New World Translation. Was that a New World Translation? Oh, it was the interlinear Greek. I still have it? I thought I gave it to you. Steve has it.
The interlinear Greek, which is, it was published for a short time in the 60s. It was only like 500,000 copies.
Yeah.
And the Greek is still true, while the New World Translation that's next to it is an aberration. So if you can point out John 1:1, this is how the Greek is to be read. This is not how you want to read it.
Yeah. Yeah. They actually have different, they have multiple translations, but this is the common one. This is the one they mainly use. And there's been several revisions of it as well since 1950. So there's just been many different revisions and different translations. Like that one there, it was the interlinear Greek. I also have in your notes talking about the studies in the scriptures. That was publications that was put out by Russell in those early years. Promoting his views and interpretations of the scriptures. Then you have the Watchtower magazine. How many of you have come across Watchtower magazine or have seen one or handled one? Yeah, all of us probably. Just last week, I don't remember what day it was, I don't remember what I was doing, but I just pulled into my driveway, parked my car in the garage, walked in the house, my doorbell rings. I go to the door, and here's Jehovah's Witnesses at my door. This was just like a week ago. Well, I was really busy, and I had to rush off to somewhere else, too. And so I just said, well, I gave her, it was a mom and a child next to her. And then down on the sidewalk was the dad and a stroller with a baby in it. They come as a family right to your front door, you know. And So I let her talk a little bit. She handed me a little tract that they were giving out to people. And yeah, she goes, yeah, here's our website and stuff like that. And I just said, I gave her a minute to talk. And I said, ma'am, I'm a Baptist pastor and I'm not interested. She said, okay. And she walked away. Yeah, and I was...
Well, no, because they see any time that someone treats them poorly as persecution, which is helping them get sick.
And they, yes, they actually will take anything that is done against them, and they've done that historically. As I was reading in preparation for this, I noticed that. So even the stuff that happened to Charles Russell about him being accused of being a fraud and a perjurer and stuff like that, he would turn that around saying he was being attacked, he was being persecuted. They do that all the time. So, and then he was viewed as a martyr when he died and all this kind of stuff. And it is part of their means of salvation. They have to go around to... door-to-door and the different things. That's part of how they work for salvation. So the Watchtower magazine was published or has been published in 190 different languages according to their website. They used to publish it bi-monthly, twice a month. They no longer do that. It's every other month now, six times a year. And according, this is information from their website that I pulled out yesterday. They publish the Watchtower magazine 42 million copies per issue, six times a year. They get their materials out there. Of course, it's produced by their organization, the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. It's all controlled by them. They also have the Awake magazine. That's published in 80 different languages, again, six times a year, and according to their website, 41 million copies per issue. Both of these publications are distributed to 236 different countries around the world. So they are good at promoting their views through exploiting the printed word. Now they have other means of doing that, like we were just talking about, the door-to-door witnessing thing. They're big on that. That's how Jehovah's Witnesses earn salvation. That's one of the ways they earn salvation. They also have their Bible studies that they have. Here's a picture of Kingdom Hall. They do have, I don't know that they call them services, but they have their Bible studies and things. They have them in their homes too. They encourage the Bible studies in homes. But they have, there's one right in Zion, 29th and, where is it at? 29th and Green Bay, is that where it is? 29th and Lewis. Yeah, there's a Kingdom Hall right there. There's one down just south of Washington on Green Bay as well. They're around. What's that?
One on Dilger in Washington.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so they're around. They're like next door to your house almost. So they encourage people to come. They have what they call a memorial once a year, which is kind of like communion, but their own version of it. They do it once a year, and it's open to the public. You can go. They promote those things. So those are other ways that they get their views out there, and they witness, I guess, to the populace. They produce about 100,000 books, over 2 million magazines daily. 2 million magazines daily, yeah. Basically, about 832 million copies of magazines per year that they print and distribute. It's a lot of magazines and printing. Their new book titles usually run 3 to 5 million copies apiece when they produce a new book. They have them, there are all kinds of them out there. They will use the Bible to try to show naive people how you've misunderstood the scriptures. They will do that. Of course, like Joseph pointed out, you can also use their scriptures to point out their errors as well. Throughout their publications, however, they've had lots of revisions, lots of changes, and lots of contradictions. So I think that's about all I'm going to say about that. But let's get into some of their beliefs and doctrinal teachings. As I already said, the Bible can only be understood according to Jehovah's Witness interpretation, through their writings, through their teachings. Concerning the Trinity, they deny the Trinity. They deny that there are three persons to the Trinity. You know, I actually wanted to read something to you concerning, if I can just back up my thought for a second, concerning the Bible. They are very, basically, if you question their teaching, then that's like you are lost, you are unsaved. They will actually boot you out of the church. They will not have anything to do with you. Even if it's family, they say, don't even talk to them. Don't say hi. Don't have anything to do with them. Let me just read this to you. It says, in the course of his writings and lectures, this goes back to Russell. Russell denied many of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection, return of Christ, eternal punishment, the reality of hell, eternal existence of the soul, the validity of the infinite atonement, just to state a few. The honest fact is that Russell had no training or education to justify his interpretations of Scripture. By this, it is not meant that great education is a necessary qualification for exegesis. But when a man contradicts practically every major doctrine of the Bible, he ought to have the education needed to defend, if that's possible, his arguments. Pastor Russell did not have that knowledge or even the qualification for ordination by any recognized body. Later on, and I'm reading from this book by Ravi Zacharias, The Kingdom of the Cults, if you're interested in doing more reading on cults. It says here, psychologically, the man was an egotist whose imaginations knew no bounds and who is classed by his followers, along with the Apostle Paul, Wycliffe, and Luther, as a great expositor of the gospel. These are trite words for a man who proffered his writings as necessary for a clear understanding of the Scriptures and who once declared that it would be better to leave the Scriptures unread. He said this in some of his writings, that it would be better to leave the Scriptures unread and read his books rather than to read the Scriptures and neglect his books. Yeah. This is a direct quote from Russell in the Watchtower magazine dated September 15, 1910. Russell said this, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies, that's his studies of the scriptures, if anyone lays them aside, even after he's used them, become familiar with them, read them for 10 years, if he lays them aside, the studies of the scriptures, and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. Yeah. Now that was Russell. Now let's get more modern. This is based on their current structure with the governing body of 12 men that controls the Watchtower Society and their absolute authority. Now, they will say when they're proselytizing, they will say, oh, yeah, you need to really question the scriptures. You need to ask questions. You need to figure this out for yourself and ask questions and all these kinds of things. But what they're really saying is you need to question what you've been believing. You need to question these other religions. You need to question your beliefs about the scriptures. And then you need to believe what we believe. And then once they get you in there, don't you dare question what our leaders teach. And if you do question them, you're out. In reality, the Watchtower Society is an absolute autocracy. All authority is vested in the governing body, including the authority to understand and teach the Bible. And this is a quote from some of their writings. Current. So Jehovah's visible organization, by visible organization they mean the Jehovah's Witnesses, specifically the Watchtower Society. So Jehovah's visible organization under Christ is a channel for bringing the divine interpretation of his word to his devoted people. So they're the channel that God brings truth. We acknowledge, as the visible organization of Jehovah on earth, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and recognize the society as the channel or instrument through which Jehovah and Christ Jesus give instruction and meet in due season to the household of faith. If we are to walk in the light of truth, we must recognize not only Jehovah God as our Father, but His organization as our Mother. Make haste to identify the visible theocratic organization of God that represents His King, Jesus Christ. It is essential for life. Doing so, be complete in accepting its every aspect. So it's through our church. They don't call it church, but they, that is, Jehovah's Witnesses, must adhere absolutely to the decisions and scriptural understanding of the society because God has given it this authority over His people. Avoid independent thinking. I'm still quoting from their writing. Avoid independent thinking, questioning the counsel that is provided by God's visible organization. Fight against independent thinking. To receive everlasting life in the earthly paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. So that's what they believe, as far as their basis of authority. So what else do they teach? Well, they teach that the Trinity is the great lie of Satan, that there is only one God. Now you say, but they interpret John 1:1 to say that, well, Jesus is a God. Yeah, but he's a little God. But there's only one true God, God Jehovah. Jesus was, well, let's talk about Jesus. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? By the way, concerning the Trinity in your notes, they also deny that the Holy Spirit is a personal God or part of the Godhead. He is simply God's impersonal active force. That's common with cults. They view the Holy Spirit as like some type of a force or not a person, very impersonal. Concerning Jesus Christ, they believe that Jesus is the first creation of God. So God the Father, Jehovah, created Jesus. And he was the only direct creation that God created. After God created Jesus, then Jesus created everything else. So he is the first and only direct creation of God. And then, yes? Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't do it clandestinely, though. They put it in brackets. Uh-huh. They say that, I mean, this is an added word, but it's added for understanding. So rather than bringing their teaching into conformity with Scripture, they brought Scripture into conformity with their teaching.
Right. Yeah. Good point. Thank you, Walt. And so it was through him, through Jesus, that God made the rest of creation. It was, I believe they say that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, before coming to earth as the only perfect man. They do believe in the miraculous virgin birth, but that it was God who did that, and that he then became this perfect man. But when he died and was buried and resurrected, he did not resurrect in a physical body. He resurrected as a spirit, what they call a spirit creature. That's their terminology. Spirit creature. His second coming has already taken place, 1914. It was 1894 or something like that. But now they've since changed it to 1914.
Adjusted for inflation.
But it's not a physical second coming because he didn't resurrect physically. So his second coming was not physical. It's spiritual. He's the spirit creature. And now has this invisible presence spiritually over the earth ever since.
Well, so,
well, they don't. You can't.
Well, then how do they know what happened?
They make it up. So they deny his physical resurrection. He was a spirit creature upon his resurrection. His second coming has taken place. He will not come physically to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years.
Sorry.
Yes.
If I remember correctly, this was one of those egg on the face situations where they made a prophecy that Jesus
Correct.
Would return.
Yeah.
Spiritually.
Right. And I think that was the reason for the date change originally. And then after that, they just said, well, it's not a physical. He's going to. And they view us as already being in the millennium because Jesus already came to set up his kingdom. But it's really weird and twisted because then they explain away the sinful nature of all the bad things that happen, and things have gotten worse and worse since 1914 and everything, to say that this was Satan's doing because he was cast out of heaven when Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven. It gets very convoluted. You can't even follow it sometimes.
If this is the millennium and it started in 1914, then the millennium ended 2 years ago.
That'd be 100 years. We're talking 1,000 years. Yeah.
Well, the other interesting thing is what happened right after that is World War One.
Right.
Where not only did things get bad, things get really bad.
Yeah. Exactly. World War One and World War Two and all the wars since and all that kind of thing. So that's what they believe about Jesus Christ, and of course, his death on the cross was an example for us to follow, and we can follow his example. They do believe, by the way, that we need to believe, trust him by faith, but you also have to do these works. You have to be part of their church. You have to go door-to-door witnessing. You have to be part of their Bible studies. You have to follow their teachings. And so they do believe that you have to have faith in him, but they also believe in works is part of that. Concerning sin, they believe that Adam ruined the perfect paradise that God had created, and therefore he couldn't be saved because he sinned willfully.
Yeah.
God's plan, then because of what Adam did, God had to have a plan for redemption, but he needed this visible theocratic organization on earth to represent him, and they say that they are it. So how convenient, huh? Concerning redemption, salvation is only available through Jehovah's Witnesses, their organization. It comes by faith, but also through things that you do. Good works are necessary. It is possible to lose your salvation because if you begin to question their teachings, well then, sorry, but you're out of luck. You do have to live a holy life in order to gain salvation. However, when you die, your soul ceases to exist. When you die, that's it. Except that God is at some point in the future going to resurrect a bunch of people, and you'll have a second chance to, gain salvation. And then if you do well enough in this life or in that second chance or whatever, I'm not exactly sure how that works. If you gain salvation, then you'll be part of the earthly paradise. However, it's only the limited 144,000 that will live forever in heaven with Jesus. And those are the special few that gain immortal life. They call that immortal life. They don't believe that that we're immortal, that our soul is immortal. So when you die, then that's it. They also don't believe that there's a hell, because they don't believe that a loving God, it goes contrary to God's nature of God is love. And so basically, when you die, that's it. If you don't gain salvation in this life, or you don't gain salvation when you're resurrected, then you're going to, the wicked will be destroyed and annihilated, and that's it. The rest of us, if we do good enough, then we'll gain to be able to live on the earth in the earthly paradise. And if you're really special, then you'll be part of the 144,000 and have immortal life in the heavenly kingdom, whatever that is. So that's what they believe about redemption and salvation and so forth. I put on here the link to their website. Their website is jw.org. I don't know if this is going to work for me right now, but jw.org is their website. And right here, you can just go down the list of doctrinal beliefs that they put right on their website concerning these things. And if it pulls up here in just a second, I'll show you that. From my understanding of what they believe, yes. Yeah, and so... We're not really the second chance people. That's still in the future sometime. No. No, not during the millennium.
The power flashed out for a second.
Oh, okay. So that's all right. It's no big deal. Go to jw.org. You can see they have their beliefs right on their website. They'll say God, what they believe about God. We worship the one true and almighty God, the creator, whose name is Jehovah. He's the God of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Concerning the Bible, we recognize the Bible, Old and New Testament. But they do say, while we accept the entire Bible, we are not fundamentalists. We recognize that parts of the Bible are written in figurative and symbolic language and are not to be understood literally. And I'll just add, they can only be understood by their teaching, of course. Concerning Jesus, the following teaches an example of Jesus Christ. We follow his teachings and example of Jesus Christ, honor him as our Savior and as the Son of God. So they have no problem using this kind of language. But what do they mean by that? Thus, we are Christians. However, we have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God and that there is no scriptural basis for the Trinity doctrine. Concerning salvation, they have this on here. You know, so you can just go down through in the list of things that they believe. Concerning death, people who die pass out of existence. They do not suffer in a fiery hell of torment. God will bring billions back from death by means of a resurrection. However, those who refuse to learn God's ways after being raised to life will be destroyed forever with no hope of resurrection. So that's basically a rundown, and that's just a quick summary of their doctrinal beliefs, and a little bit of the history. So maybe that tests your whets your appetite a little bit for maybe researching a little bit more. But that is Jehovah's Witnesses. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. May you help us to understand our scripture properly as you have revealed yourself in your word, in the inspired scriptures. May we have an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us, and may we be able to answer others when false teaching comes along. May you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. We'll see you upstairs.
the mother thing, and go ahead.
Don't forget to turn yourself off.